Well, brethren, as we begin our evening portion of our service for today, our next speaker, Brother Raymond Krupa, comes from Los Angeles, California, for many years there now, originally from Detroit. And he has selected for his subject, Changing the Corruptible. Changing the Corruptible. And so it gives me great pleasure to introduce Brother Ray Krupa.
My dear brethren, it is a great privilege and an honor to be here in your midst at this wonderful convention. We have been richly blessed and our prayers have surely been answered. We bring you the love and greetings, as Brother Jared did, of our brethren in Los Angeles. Sister Esther Binda, she's the little sister that has been here before, but who is confined to a wheelchair and finds it difficult to communicate, wanted to be especially remembered to you. She was really brokenhearted at not being able to come, but she felt that it must have been the Lord's will. She hasn't been feeling so very well. So she was willing to just leave it with the Lord. But she is with us in spirit, sends her special love, as does her sister Elsie, and also Sister Goldie Wood, who attended many, many general conventions and who is known out on the West Coast as Sister Convention. She also sends her love and greetings, as do the Fosses, Sister Pell. And a number of brethren came to me and said, we would just love to go to the General Convention, but it's just not possible. So they're all with us in spirit. As I said, we've been receiving many blessings, and this afternoon I received an unexpected one in connection with the meeting last night. I think that many of you were growing more and more nervous as it got more dark. And I think the thing that we might have forgotten is that we're all the children of light. So that's what helped us out last night. And then a brother said to me, you know, as it got darker, he said, you just look like four old men there. But he says, when they put on the lights, he said, you look better. So I never realized that I look better in the light than in the dark. I don't think it's true. As a prelude to the lesson for this evening, we have a group that is going to sing for us at this time, He'll Understand and Say, Well Done. Are the dead raised up? And with what body do they come? O foolish man, that which thou sowest is not quickened except it die. And that which thou sowest not that body that shall be, but bare grain. It may chance of wheat or of some other grain, but God giveth it a body as it hath pleased him, and to every seed his own body. Having made a covenant of sacrifice, having laid all that we have upon the altar of sacrifice, we know that this is just a stopping off place for us by God's grace en route to our journey to our heavenly home. Our hope is to be raised as wheat. It is sown in dishonor. It is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness. It is raised in power. As we think about these wonderful promises, it is hardly possible for us to understand how our Heavenly Father can take a corruptible piece of human clay with a mind and will of its own and change it, not only to something that is incorruptible, but to change it to something that is immortal. That work, as we well know, begins at the time that we make our consecration, and it continues until we draw our last breath. The mechanics of what goes on in this great change is outlined for us very simply in a well-known text that you can all recite by heart, Romans 12:2. Be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. The work of changing the corruptible into something incorruptible starts with the renewing of the mind. The dictionary says that renewing means to make or to become new, to restore to existence, to recreate. Professor Strong says that it means renovate. Renovate means to make like new. Now, before we talk about the old mind and how it is renovated, let's just for a few moments consider our brain. It is really just a little 3-pound kind of mushroom of gray and white tissue. No computer exists that can duplicate all of its many functions. Those who seem to know about these things say that it has 30 billion neurons and 5 or 10 times that number of cells. And they all fit, in my case, in the crown of a 7 1/4 size hat. Our brain is not only a part of us, it is us. My brain is me. It houses our personality. It produces our desires. It puts into operation our reactions to every situation. It contains our capabilities. It carries all of our potentials. It is our mental capacity. It enables us to speak, to hear, to reason, to love. It enables us to exercise a free moral agency and to have a memory. What a wonderful thing a memory is. The melody of a hymn can remind you of that day when you symbolized your consecration. Or perhaps a certain text may remind you of some brother or sister, or of a letter that you received. Even a train whistle may remind you of something. When I hear a train whistle, I think of a train trip that we made. We were going from Pennsylvania to Detroit. It was the day after the Lord took my dad home. And when I hear the whistle of a train, you know, my memory just recalls many, many wonderful things. And so this mind that I've just mentioned develops because our Heavenly Father has given us this marvelous gift which we can use in order to develop the new creature. When we come to the Lord in consecration, we enlist that almost untapped resource and we place it into the hands of our Heavenly Father. And then it can be said, it is God that worketh in you both to will and to do his good pleasure. Philippians 2:13. Why must our natural mind be transformed? Why must it be renovated? Because there is stored in this gray matter of ours an untold amount of information and material that translates itself into a lifestyle. A lifestyle that is geared to satisfy the flesh. We are of the earth, earthy. God made us earthy. But we have seen the opportunity to walk in the footsteps of Jesus, and we want to change this corruptible into incorruption. And this accumulation that we have in our brain comes from our environment, from the people around us, our education, our experience. Some of it comes through heredity. We won't be too hard on our immediate parents. I'll have to be careful because my mother's in the audience. But we'll sort of spread it out over the 6,000 years. Back there when our first parents, Adam and Eve, transgressed, they set the pattern. And perhaps we might not be able to see the effects of the fall in ourselves so much, but isn't it easy to see it in someone else? We even see it in little children. I remember when I was a boy, if I had any spare time, we'd get other boys together and we'd play ball. And everything would go along just fine until something that didn't please one certain boy would take place, and then the game was over, because he'd get mad and take his ball home. And I also heard about this little girl who was given some money, and she was to take her little brother to the store and buy each of them an ice cream cone. So the little boy was put in the red wagon, and she just took him down to the store, left him out in front, got the two ice cream cones, and coming out of the store, disaster struck. She dropped one of the cones right into the sand. No way of rescuing it. So she went over to her little brother in the red wagon, and she said, "I'm sorry, I dropped your ice cream cone." Truly, the fathers have eaten a sour grape, and the children's teeth are set on edge. Jeremiah 31:29. And so our mind begins early to form a character. When the work of renovation begins, it is therefore no easy task. That's why it must be done seriously. That's why it must be done with all the effort that we can put into this matter of making our calling and election sure. That's why it takes from consecration to the grave to accomplish that task. In the natural life, there are deliberate efforts to make or to shape our behavior. It starts with our parents, and then our teachers have an influence upon us, and perhaps our boss at work. In this modern day, advertising motivates people, and we're all affected by it. You go into the supermarket and you buy coffee that enables you to, say, fill it to the rim with brim. Or perhaps you buy Maxwell House coffee because it's good to the last drop. Criminals are rehabilitated, and even retarded children are helped a great deal in these days in which we live. And all of this is no different from our spiritual life. We are given things to motivate us to walk more circumspectly in the footsteps of our Master. We have the greatest example of all in our Lord and Master Jesus Christ. We have the examples of the apostles. We have the Word of God that instructs us. When we came to the meetings, someone made us welcome. Someone tried to encourage us and to help us. Every single child of God is an advertisement in some way or another. When we look at this brother or that sister, we see like a full-page advertisement. And they're telling us certain things. And that's why, my dear brethren, it is so important that we in this life are the kind of advertisements that will bring honor and glory to the Lord and be a help to those of like precious faith. So our characters are developed by the amount of this input that we absorb in our life. And as we grow older, the old mind is renovated if we are rightly exercised by the truth. If we do not change day by day, then we are in deep trouble. If we do not change day by day, then the new mind is dwarfed. If we do not change day by day, we are becoming retarded. And even though the Father still will love us, yet we are losing the opportunity of being more pleasing to Him. Think of the boy who took his ball home just because he didn't have his own way. Suppose he became a Bible student and a consecrated child of God. What would his natural inclination be at a study or business meeting if things just didn't go his own way? Well, he'd feel like packing up his books and just leaving the meeting. But because he's a new creature in Christ Jesus, he knows that he's got to do something different, that he can't succumb to the weakness of the flesh. He knows that he must be patient and loving, and that he must also, if he has true love, suffer long, perhaps under some trying circumstance or condition. And he knows very well that if he went home, it wouldn't be the end of the ball game. It could very well, if he persisted in that kind of an attitude, be the end of his wonderful, pleasant relationship with the Lord. And so there is a tremendous importance to developing the new mind. This is the only thing that we now have which will be restored to us in the resurrection. It is not this body. It is not our brain. It is, as the apostle said, bare grain, it may chance, of wheat. If we could only get this thought really embedded into our mind, then we would realize how worthless and how temporary everything else in this life is. And so our time, our energy, all of our means, everything that we have must first and foremost be directed to developing this mind of Christ. Surely this is the way we feel tonight, is it not? Surely tonight we counted all loss and dross for the excellency of the knowledge of Jesus Christ. Tonight, all we can think of is to seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. Tonight, no price is too high. But how about next week? Or the week after. In those weeks, we must make sure that the input that goes into our mind is the kind that will nourish the new creature. If we insist on doing things as the world does them, we will become more or less contaminated. 1 Corinthians 15:35 says, evil communications corrupt good manners. And so to protect this new mind, then we must disassociate ourselves, as you well know, from the world and its spirit. 2 Corinthians 6:17 and Isaiah 52:11 say, come out from among them, be clean, that bear the vessels of the Lord. And if we are godly minded, the worldly minded will not consider us worth associating with. We'll be a stench to them, just as were those sacrifices that were burned outside the camp. We may not have many opportunities to show the world in a special way, for instance, how much we love Him and the truth, and that we are truly children of the light, the salt of the earth, pilgrims and strangers. I've been thinking a lot about Brother and Sister Berner and their little 15-year-old daughter, Regina, that I met 20 years ago on a pilgrim trip in Germany. They told me that Regina, when she was a baby, was baptized in a church. As the girls grew up, as Regina and her girlfriends grew up, the girlfriends would have these confirmation parties. And Regina wondered if she was going to have a confirmation party. So she asked her parents one day about it. And they said, "Yes, Regina, we're going to make you a party." And they did. They got together some scrumptious things, goodies, and they invited their neighbors. And they asked Brother Mueller, an elder from a nearby town, to come. And after they had the goodies, Brother Mueller then gave a talk. And he told them a little bit about the true baptism. And he told them about the divine plan of the ages. Well, what did the neighbors think? The neighbors thought it was a pretty strange confirmation party. But to Brother and Sister Berner, it didn't make a bit of difference what their neighbors thought. Their chief concern was, what did the Heavenly Father think? And so sometimes in our life, we have an opportunity to have perhaps a wedding, or a birthday party, or sometimes even a funeral service. What a wonderful time to show our friends and our neighbors that truly we are children of the light, the salt of the earth. And if we do this, then truly we are developing the mind of Christ, because we are learning to do things the way the Heavenly Father would want us to do them. Developing the mind of Christ is surely a learning process, and our mind is capable of making dramatic changes. There are many illustrations to prove this or to enlarge on the thought. I'll just remind you about Józef Theodor Konrad Korzeniowski. He was a veteran of 11 years in the British Merchant Marine. At the time, he was without a vessel. And one morning after breakfast, he sat down to his desk and he began to write. At 37 years of age, this apparently contented mariner suddenly left the sea for good and became a man of letters. And more amazing, he wrote in his acquired language, English, instead of in his native Polish. And why a man raised in Poland, at home, on the sea, should suddenly emerge as a full-blown English author whose pen name was Joseph Conrad, and who wrote such well-known books as Lord Jim, is a very fascinating enigma. But the answer to it is that this mind of ours is capable of making dramatic changes. And when we came to the Lord and we offered Him our all, we left behind us the old ways of doing things. Because when we were raised from the water, behold, in effect, all things had become new. We are capable, my dear brethren, of changing the corruptible. But we must do it diligently, faithfully, and conscientiously. How is this corruptible mind of ours changed? By changing our hopes, by changing our aims, by changing our ambitions, by changing everything that clings to this earth into the things of the Spirit. It is the intentions of the heart that must be changed. And if a proper effort is made, we can be very pleasing to the Lord. These heart intentions, in due time, as they are all accumulated at the end of our earthly pilgrimage, will then be stamped upon a spiritual body which the Lord will then give us. This, my dear brethren, is so very, very important. Suppose that we haven't developed the new mind. If we don't develop the mind of Christ to the degree that the Heavenly Father desires, then we cannot receive the spiritual body that we had hoped for. That spiritual body that we hope for, that joint heirship with Jesus Christ, that body would be far too great for that little mind that we had developed. Many times we talk about the heavenly home, our heavenly aspirations. But we have to make sure that our heart is really there. If our affections are not truly spiritual, but earthly, then we are more like Father Adam instead of like our Lord and Master Jesus Christ. And if we do not develop the new mind to the proper proportions, if we were given this body of joint heirship with Jesus Christ, then that mind would be uncomfortable in that kind of a spirit body. Wherefore, the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if ye do these things, ye shall never fall. We must be zealous then, and we must keep in mind the example, not only of our Master, but of the other servants of God, like the apostles, Peter, Paul, James, John, Timothy, Lydia, Elizabeth, Mary, and so many others. And our diligence cannot be spasmodic, but constant. We can't have an initial spasm and then sink back into chronic inertia. We know that the flesh can't do it. But when we read Philippians 2:13, there the apostle says that there were the two things. God worketh in you both to will and to do. If it is truly our will, if we desire with all of our heart to be pleasing to the Lord, and the flesh doesn't quite come up to it, our Heavenly Father will understand. Not one of us is worthy of an abundant entrance. But the Lord knows our frame. He loves us. He reads the intents of the heart. And though we are weak and heavy laden because of our prison house experience here on this earth, Yet, our Heavenly Father appreciates so much our sincere efforts to do His will. I'd like to illustrate what I mean by a modern-day parable of how our Heavenly Father will be so pleased with our faithfulness that He will give us an abundant entrance. This little parable is a story you may know well. It inspired a popular song. Three boys and three girls were going on their way to Florida by bus, and they noticed a man sitting there in front. He was in an ill-fitting suit, and he was sitting there just frozen in silence. When the bus stopped, he stayed on, didn't know what was going around him. Well, one of those girls learned his story, and it was that he was in prison. He had been paroled, and he didn't know whether his wife wanted him back. He told the girl that he had written to her, and he told her that if she wanted him back, that she should tie a yellow handkerchief on a big oak tree that they both knew well, and that if she didn't want him, he wouldn't get off the bus, he'd just keep on going. Well, the story spread to others, and soon the bus was approaching this little town in Florida. And there was a silence that just fell upon all the passengers. And those young people took window seats. They were 20 miles from the oak tree, and then 10, and then 5. The little man couldn't look outside the window anymore. Suddenly, all the young people were out of their seats. They were screaming and jumping and even crying. And the man was stunned. Looking at the oak tree, he not only saw one yellow handkerchief, but the tree was covered with yellow handkerchiefs. And so, my dear brethren, if we do all to the very best of our ability, if we continue firm and steadfast, if we will with all of our being to be pleasing to the Lord, He will truly give us also an abundant entrance into the heavenly realms. If, when you give the best of your service, telling the world that the Savior has come, be not dismayed when men don't believe you. He'll understand. He'll say, "Well done." But if you try and fail in your trying, hands sore and scarred from the work you've begun, take up your cross. Run quickly to meet Him. He'll understand. He'll say, "Well done." Oh, when I come to the end of my journey, weary of life and the battle is won, carrying the staff and the cross of redemption, He'll understand and say, "Well done." May God help us to change the corruptible. Amen.
Thank you, Brother Ray, for those beautiful lessons on changing the corruptible. Let us close this portion of our service this evening with singing of hymn number 276, We will sing the first and the last verses, and during that singing will Brother Bill Vrooman come forward for the Vesper service. First and last of 276, we will arise for the last verse, and Brother Krupa will close this portion and open the next portion with prayer.
Gracious Heavenly Father, we, thy children, come to thee once again with grateful hearts, for we do desire to thank thee for thy love and the great privilege we have of knowing thee and walking in the footsteps of Jesus. Our prayer, dear Father, is that we may truly be more pleasing to thee. So bless us as we endeavor to fulfill more circumspectly our vow of consecration. We thank thee for this convention, that we are mindful of the many brethren throughout the world that are with us here in spirit. Bless each and every one of them, Father, according to their great need. Now, as we continue to wait upon thee, we ask thy special blessing upon those who shall participate in this program, that once again we may be drawn close to thee, and that we may desire to worship and praise thee more and more, for thou art worthy. Forgive us our sins and shortcomings, and continue with us, we ask it all in Jesus' dear name. Amen.